We as a church family embrace the beauty and the wonder of divine healing and the deliverance and all the other things. Still, I have to fight to return to. He heals all. I can't forget it, or I'll live out of an inferior understanding, out of the things that didn't happen correctly. I'll let those shape my vision, my perspective, instead of drawing from the one who said, don't forget. Thanks. Good morning. Good morning, good morning. You guys have your missions card yet, or do you have to get them later? You don't. I just want to make note that there's one guy in here with a bow, which means he's a hunter. We especially want to pray for that tribe. Let's pray for all 12. I have some things I need to read to you. You know, when you buy a bag of salad, it gets all brown and soggy. Cookies don't do that. It's been 6 months since I joined the gym, still no progress. So I'm going there in person tomorrow to see what the problem is. A scammer called my grandma and said he had all her passwords. She got a pen and paper and said, thank God for that. What are they? This recipe calls for leftover bacon. It might as well require dragon loin or unicorn shanks. There isn't a such thing as leftover bacon. Bacon is always consumed in its entirety. And then the last one, this isn't a joke. This should be a prophecy. I'm just wanting somebody, elected official, to get this revelation. How many of you overslept today because of the hour shift? Anybody, you missed it? There is absolutely no reason that spring forward shouldn't happen on Monday at 4 p.m. Is that? Anybody else sense the wisdom of that particular decree right there? Can you imagine being at work going, it's 4 o'clock? Nope, it's 5. Time to go home. I think someone needs to run with that one. We need to find someone. I'm going to talk to you today about testimony. So that's a really familiar subject, but I want to take a little different angle today. And in part, it's because of this week we had a wonderful leaders conference, and we sang a number of times a particular song, and it's a song out of Psalms 103. It says, "Forget not all its benefits," and then it goes through a series of things that are promised. So we're going to read that in a few minutes. But while I was singing it, I had this realization. First of all, it says, "Forget not." So it's a command. If you can imagine a tender-hearted, gentle, but firm father looking at you eye to eye and saying, do not forget the benefits. The benefits are not, it's not the bonus realm. It's not what you get if you're really extra good. It's the heart and soul of what is provided for every believer in order to reveal the nature of the Father. So when he talks about healing all our diseases, forgiving all our iniquities, it's something that is to be kept so present in mind that it shapes how we see present problems. All of us have history with God. Some of you have walked with the Lord for a couple of weeks, others for decades. All of us have different kinds of history with God. We have so many different miracles. I sometimes walk through the sanctuary. I come here when there's nobody in the room, sometimes early Sunday morning, and I'll just walk through, and I remember the day colon cancer was healed right here from a gang member from another city, actually a leader of a gang from another city. God touched him. I remember a missionary being healed of MS over there. I remember a woman out of a wheelchair that was paralyzed from a stroke for 53 years. She gets up out of the wheelchair and begins to walk. I can take you all through the sanctuary for where I recall different things that we've seen happen. And back over here, an Olympic athlete that had severely broken their ankle, actually had it was only hanging by the Achilles tendon. It was that severe of a break. They had to sew it back on. And some of our team surrounded him and began to pray for him. And it was attached. Everything functioned, but there was great pain, restricted movement, all that stuff. I think there were metal parts and everything. And I remember they prayed for him. He said it felt, it turned cold, it turned cool, and then he heard a pop, and it was just completely healed. So I can take you around the sanctuary. I have a good enough memory to recall these things to mind. The problem is that the memories of what God has done is not to be a reference point that you bring up when you need it. It's supposed to shape how we actually see reality.
Come on.
It's supposed to shape how we think. And if my memory of what God has done doesn't change how I see a present problem, then biblically I have forgotten that he heals all diseases. Here's what happens for many of us. We have these, pretend like we're life is just this long journey, and we have these almost like road markers or property boundaries or something, that stakes in the ground, and each of these are moments where we've seen God intervene in something. Each of these, we hear a testimony of heroin addiction broken, and somebody's delivered in a heartbeat, and fourth-stage cancer is healed, and a gang member is born again and leads his entire family to Christ. And we have these that we experience personally, and then we have these that we hear from others. They're all our possession. It doesn't have to be your own experience to be what you own. Psalms 119, I think it's verse 111, says, the testimony of the Lord is our inheritance forever. So I actually inherit the full record of all the activities of God among humanity. It's all my personal possession. And according to Scripture, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So my testimony has been expanded from my personal experience to the complete experience of humanity with God through the ages. Should be enough weapons. So each of these things, this is our history, these are our moments, they're supposed to shape our perception of reality, they're supposed to position us for a great hope for future situations. But the problem is we also have other memories. We have memories where the person didn't get healed. We have memories where this didn't happen. How did this happen? This tragic car accident. So we've got all these memories that are much less than glamorous and much less than great testimonies of God's promise and covenant promise. And what the enemy does is he works to parade these before us so that we begin to discount or disqualify how God has revealed himself to us in the past through his wondrous works. God's nature and covenant are revealed whenever there's a miracle. And the enemy works hard to dislodge us, or much like maybe a dislocated shoulder or something, dislodge us. We're still alive, but we're not as intimately connected to our purpose and function as we were designed to be. And how does he do that? He does it by bombarding us with memories, and his version of a story never has God at the center. His version of a story never has God at the center. Never, when he parades a memory of a situation from your past, does God get glory. Because when you see things from God's perspective, you'll always see him at the center, and you'll always give him thanks that he was still in charge in spite of how this thing turned out different than what you thought.
Amen.
If memories are not restored to us in a divine biblical perspective, then we will always have a certain amount of things that we'd just rather not talk about. Or we want to talk about them, and they just completely separate us from an awareness and a consciousness of God's heart and promise for us. The battle over memories, I think, may be one of the strongest battles that a believer faces. The battle over memories, not only just what you remember, but how you remember it. My heart this morning is that the Lord would enable every person in this room. All of us have things that didn't turn out the way we hoped. And if we don't get God's perspective on it to see where he was in the situation, then we'll always have things that we just kind of sweep under the carpet, or we invite to reshape how we view God. And we can't afford either of them. Psalm 78 is that we're not going to study. I don't have time today, so I'm going to make reference to it. But Psalm 78 is one of the most profound sections of Scripture. It's a pretty long psalm. It's one of the most profound sections of Scripture having to do with our memory of what God has done. And I'll just make reference. You can write them down. Make reference to two sections in this psalm. The first part, I think, is about 8, 9, and 10 of Psalm 78. And basically says this. It says, the sons of Ephraim, this is one of the half-tribes of Israel, the sons of Ephraim were armed and carrying bows. In other words, they're trained and ready to go to war. They are armed and trained for battle, but they turn back in the day of battle because they forgot the works of the Lord. You've got to see the implication of this statement. This entire psalm is charging the people of God to diligently discipline, remember what God has said and remember what God has done. We're responsible to remember. It's not a luxury item. It is actually the heart and soul that helps to create an awareness of momentum in our journey with the Lord. If I forget these markings, then I don't know where I'm going. And this psalm says this in this first part, verse 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there. That without remembering what God has done, you will become cowardly when it comes to facing your personal assignment and reason for being. And you will lower your expectation, lower your personal confidence in God's call on your life. You will lower it to something that feels much more comfortable. And it all comes from not remembering. Remembering is not about us. Remembering is entirely about him. It's re-engaging with the God of the miraculous, re-engaging with the God who knows no impossibilities. Amen. And as you go through this psalm, there's layer after layer after layer, and you finally get to somewhere around verse 48, somewhere in that area, 45, 48. And it says this, it says, they tempted the Lord. First of all, you don't want to tempt God. Yeah. Nobody wants to make themselves an enemy to try to entice God to do evil. That's not the position you want to take. It says, they tempted God. But you look through the sequence of thought, and it comes to this conclusion. What'd they do wrong? They forgot. They forgot his works. They forgot his wonders. Something entered into their heart because they lost that point of reference. The Lord was kind enough to set mile markers all along their journey with him, this relational journey, and somehow they allowed things to come up, to rise up in their thinking, rise up in their hearts, that blurred the memories of what God had done for them. And so they were clueless in moments of decision. And they actually, probably unknowingly, carelessly moved into a position where they are now tempting God. And it all goes back to the fact they forgot. They forgot. They just forgot who he was, forgot what he was like. I'm sure they, along with everybody in this room, could recite the scripture, could recite the story, could remind us, well, we've seen this happen. I've seen colon cancer healed right there. I think I told you, different things happen around this room, and I will sometimes walk around and just ponder and recall these things because I can't forget them. I can't forget them because I've prayed for cancer since then. It wasn't healed. And the story of Scripture that confronts me is the story of Jesus healing the man, lame man at the pool of Bethesda. It's actually, I love going to Israel, but my favorite place in all of Israel is the pool of Bethesda. There's no crowds there, but very, very few people. But it's not a great tourist site, but it's a wonderful place for me to go because I've met the Lord there, you know. I met the Lord there. It's just a lot of debris, some water, people walking around, taking a look at stuff. And But I love to go there because of the prophetic history, the significance of that location. And historians tell us there could be as many as 800, 900, 1,000 people that would surround this pool, all needing a miracle. And the angel of the Lord would come and stir the waters, and the first person into the water was healed. And obviously, if you don't have an injury with your legs, you are much more likely to get into the pool before the guy who's been lame for 38 years. And so Jesus walks up to a guy who's been there forever and heals him. And it's an extraordinary miracle. What does the Bible talk to us about? It talks to us about the guy that was healed. If that were to happen today, if that same miracle were to happen today, pastors, theologians, newspaper reporters, TV interviewers would be interviewing the 900 people left around the pool that Jesus didn't heal. And it would be the question, how did it feel to have Jesus walk past you to heal someone else? How long have you been here? So much of our theology today is based on what didn't happen, because it creates an excuse for unbelief. This particular story was not to reveal what God could do. If it's to reveal what God could do, everybody around the pool would be healed. You might remember the raising of a dead army. So dead, all the flesh was gone off their bones, and it was a valley filled with dry bones. Besides the resurrection of Jesus, who was never to die again, I think this is the greatest miracle in the Bible, where God raises an entire army, puts flesh on them, blood in them, breathes life into them, and they are raised up. That's a dead raising right there. That's what God can do. He can raise everyone. But the story of Jesus at the pool was not to reveal what God could do. That's already been revealed. It was to reveal what one man can do who is rightly related to God. I understand he's the Son of God, but he functioned as the Son of Man. He functioned with limitation. And the revelation was very clear. When you're walking in the Spirit with the Father, this is what can happen. It was the invitation. So much is built around what didn't happen. In your experience and mine, it's not a willful thing, usually. It's not, you know, it just is a part of life. I've experienced this tragedy and this crisis and that problem and this problem. And it's just easy to build a case that actually, if you were in court, you could defend your right to unbelief. The problem isn't the strength or the weakness of our faith. The problem is the strength of our unbelief. Unbelief is actually partnership with the spirit realm. I want you to open your Bibles to Psalms 103, and I'll just see how much I can cover today. Psalms 103, and then I'll probably just make reference to another passage or two. We'll see. Psalms 103. Here's that psalm that, as somebody thankfully wrote into a song. But verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Okay, stop right there. This is a command. This command, should it be followed, will ensure a life of greater breakthrough than any of us could possibly imagine. And we never once in our life probably would have attributed to selective memories, to disciplined memories, to sanctified memories. Many tragedies that have happened in our lives just need a sanctified revelation of where God was and what he's doing. Because once you see God's hand in a situation, we suddenly give thanks for the things we never thought we could ever give thanks for. His ability to use broken things actually enables us to give him thanks for broken things. Amen, Bill. That was actually better than their response. Be encouraged. All right. Just teasing. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness, tender mercies, satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Don't forget the benefits. And here's the list. He heals some of your diseases.
No.
So what does that mean then? He heals all our diseases. That means that whenever in my thinking I consider the possibility that this that I'm praying for will not happen, it means I forgot. I know that's a hard one. Who heals all your disease, who forgives all our iniquities, who crowns us. He puts his mark of sonship, of daughtership, of favor on our lives, the mark of royalty, of eternal purpose. He renews us so that there's no such thing as just declining, accepting things because you get older, things just get worse and worse. But he constantly renews, he constantly restores, refreshes, constantly brings us back to renewed strength. That's actually the normal Christian life. Don't forget. Because if you forget, you'll look at your present problem through a different lens. The story that has marked me the most in this regard is out of Mark chapter 8. And I will have you turn there, Mark chapter 8. I've taught from this, goodness, so many times that I'm almost, not quite, almost embarrassed for having you turn to it again, but turn to it anyway. Mark chapter 8. What hit me this week, I was trying to explain when they were leading a song, is I realized I've got certain things that I'm facing in my life that I am looking at as a challenge and as a problem, but not through the lens of my history. Have you ever had miraculous provision?
Amen.
After the provision, did you have another financial challenge?
Yes.
Were you as nervous the second time as you were the first time? Right. The whole point is we know what that's like. We know what it's like to pray, get a breakthrough, we give thanks, so encouraged, and we have another problem. I'm not sure why it is, but I almost always start over again.
Right.
Not thinking that I am worthy of continuous supply, not shifting perspective of actually having a right to some things simply because he calls me son, not because I have earned anything. And oftentimes, the foundation of prayer and seeking him for breakthrough, oftentimes I have to start close to the beginning because I didn't learn enough from the last time. Here's a story where the disciples have just had their second experience with Jesus multiplying food. So they've just seen at their own hands as they distribute the food, it increases in their basket. So they've come out of the second time. First time was 5,000 men with women and children. Second time, 4,000 men with women and children. So thousands of people. They just came out of that experience. So they're still smelling fresh bread. As they come out of that experience and they follow Jesus, and Jesus says, get into the boat. Verse 13, and he left them, which is the crowds, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. You know why I like this story? Because I see me in it. I see me being stupid again. That's what I see. I see every time I read this, I go, oh, I'm right. I'm in that verse right there over and over and over again. Imagine Jesus gives us profound insight. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's the religious spirit. God's at the center of everything, but he's impersonal and powerless. And beware of the leaven of Herod. That's the humanistic spirit. Man is at the center of anything. Doesn't mind a belief in God, just don't bring him into the decisions. Political spirit, religious spirit. Jesus warns them. And they're together going, did you bring lunch? No, it wasn't me. I thought you were doing it. We had leftovers. They completely missed what Jesus was addressing. And it's like Jesus said, all right, I wasn't talking about lunch, but let's pretend I was. Why do you reason that you have no bread? Look at it, verse 13. Why, excuse me, 17. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? So that implies that if I don't see, my heart's hard. If my experience with God hasn't enabled me to see clearly unseen promises, unseen realities, then there's a resistance in me. I can bring out more jokes. I do have more. If that would help. Do it. Yes, somebody, please hurry. He says, why do you reason? So here's the deal. Once I've experienced the supernatural supply of God, I have lost the right to start any thought process with what I don't have. It doesn't mean pretending. It doesn't mean living in denial is the answer. It just means, why start a thought process with what you don't have instead of with what God has already revealed he has? The nature of his covenant, his promise with us. Why not start there and then work our way into a prayer expression? Why do you reason? Because you have no bread. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hard? And here's the verse that we'll end with on this story. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Having eyes, do you not see? They're in a boat, there's no food. So he's asking them to see realities in the unseen world. Does that make sense to you? He's not asking them to visualize loaves of bread in a boat that has no bread. He's asking them to be conscious of a kingdom that has ample supply for every need. Can't you see? There's no answer. He says, can you hear? Now for me, I hear better than I see. But in this moment, I'm sure the disciples are answering, nope, I don't see, I don't hear either. And he says, can you remember? Ouch, he got me. Because I tend to think of seeing and hearing as spiritual gifts connected to maturity. Remembering is a choice. Remembering is a choice. Is the deliberate attempt to preserve my history by giving attention to what God has said and to what God has done until it has gained its rightful place in shaping my perception of reality. Can't you see? Can't you hear? Don't you understand? Is your heart still hard? And he takes it all the way back. So can't you remember? It was just yesterday. I don't know what you sense about this little talk, but I've lived with some, actually under a conviction for the last few days, realizing that I've got things going on that I can remember my way into faith, but it's not the default. It's not the first thing that pops up. Yeah. You know, you have the physical problem. The first thing that doesn't pop up, he heals all diseases. Yeah. What eventually pops up is he still heals today. But that's not the way he put it. He said, don't forget.
Yeah.
And here's how it works. He heals all your diseases, which is crazy because most of us would never confess sin to him thinking he might forgive or he'll forgive some of them. We don't have that kind of an approach that, I don't know, if it's a good day, he'll forgive. I'm not sure if my faith is strong enough. I'm not sure if I have the right people pray for me. Maybe I'll be forgiven. No, we don't go through that. We don't jump those hurdles when it comes to forgiveness because we know, we burn with a conviction that he forgives all of our iniquities. But somehow that same level and measure of truth has not yet permeated, even though we as a church family embrace the beauty and the wonder of divine healing and the deliverance and all the other things that we've seen the Lord do, still I have to fight to return to, he heals all.
Yep.
I have to start there. I have to start there or I have forgotten. I have to start there. I have to start looking at getting older. He renews youth.
Wow.
My strength as a young eagle. I have to look at this situation that seems to be so troubling and so dishonoring. No, he crowns me with the loving kindness. I can't forget it. Or I'll live out of an inferior understanding. I'll live out of an inferior covenant. I'll live out of the things that didn't happen correctly. I'll let those shape my vision, my perspective, my hope, my faith, instead of drawing from the one who said, don't forget. Don't forget. He forgives all iniquities. That means I can never look at somebody lost again and think they couldn't be saved. I don't care how horrible. I don't care how many people I don't want to go into this stuff. But we've got it all around us. We've got people that are in such a mess. And the world is wanting them executed and half the church. And yet he forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. He crowns our life with loving kindness. He renews our strength like the eagles. There is this reality of heaven that is so to permeate how I live and how I think that I actually live from heaven towards earth. I actually live from the reality of his world towards this one. So he asked the question, why do you reason? Because you have no bread. Don't you yet understand? Your heart's still hard. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you not remember? I'm going to read this one promise to you that is one of the most extreme prophecies or promises or scriptures in the entire Bible. And I'm sure you'll agree with me when I read it. I'm going to give you the reference after I'm done. All the ends of the earth, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord.
Come on.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. Remembering clearly is what keeps us tender in our relationship. Remembering clearly is what keeps me tender to the one who still speaks, the one who still moves. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Most people would put that into the millennium because it's too good for now. Because we like to put things outside the realm of our responsibility.
Wow.
When God gives a promise, he's trying to hook hearts. hearts for people that will ache for something that just might be possible in our lifetime. This that brings nations before him was triggered by, they will remember. You say, well, not everybody's heard the gospel. I get that. It's true. It's one of the things we're targeting in missions. But let me tell you one thing that you may not be conscious of. John chapter 1 says, Jesus is the light that enlightens every person that comes into the world. Every person has some glimpse of the reality of a Savior because he enlightened their hearts at their birth. Could it be that is what they remember? We must preach. We must go. We've covered that. It was Psalms 22, by the way. I'll end with this verse and then we'll close. Lamentations chapter 3 says this phrase, this I recall to my mind. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. The diligent, disciplined, focused effort of intentionally bringing to mind and then meditating on that that God has done. Did I mention already miracles, testimonies have no shelf life? No, I was asking sincerely because I've had two other meetings. So, So that wasn't my last verse. I'm allowed three endings before it's a lie, so give me a break here. Testimonies, the works of the Lord actually live. I don't want to get weird on you, but that's too late for that. Testimonies, works of the Lord are actually living entities that continuously give praise to God. I don't understand that. But I know there's no shelf life to a miracle. There's a shelf life to your degree that you worked hard to get in college. The same joy is not there, although you're thankful. The new car that you bought, there's a shelf life to it. Probably need to get another one soon. The house, all the other accomplishments that we get in life, they have a shelf life. But the miracles of the Lord are as alive in this moment as they were yesterday when they happened, 10 years ago when they happened, or 2,000 years ago when they happened. They actually are. I realize this will raise a little bit of skepticism, but this will be my first time to ever do that. So I just wanted to experiment, see? I went to Massachusetts to speak at my brother-in-law's, sister-in-law's church in Pepperell, Massachusetts. So I landed in Boston, get in the car, and Daryl, my brother-in-law, and I are talking. And he says, hey, he says, Rodney, I was there like a couple of days early. I'm not sure why, because that is rarely what I do. But he said, Rodney, Howard Brown, he said, he's up in Maine. And I said, well, how far is that? It's like 5 hours from where we're going to go. And I said, well, let's just go there. So we drove up and got there a little bit late, but he knew the pastor. They got us, I think, in the second row. And we were listening to Rodney Howard Brown do what only Rodney can do, you know. It was just wonderful. And then he got out to start to pray for us, and he prayed for me. And, you know, I've had this happen a couple times in my life. This is probably the first. It was like he put a 12-gauge shotgun to my gut, pulled the trigger, and said, God bless you. I went flying back. It was a silent explosion that went off that knocked me to the ground. And in a millisecond, laying on the ground, he came and put a hand on my belly. And the moment he touched me, I could see something. And I'm not going to go into what I saw, but I could see a plan of the enemy and what he was going to use to try to get us to fall. But I could tell he failed. But I could see it visibly. I could see an actual structure. I actually saw it. And then it was there, and then it's gone. And I was. It was like being branded with something in your mind. I can still see it. So we leave that meeting, go back to Massachusetts, do our several days of meetings. Then I fly home. I have a little study office in the back of my office. I went back in there after I got home, and I just got on my knees and was just praying, and I was pondering what I had seen. And when I gave time to ponder what I had seen, it was like the second half of the movie got turned on, and I saw the ending. It's hard to describe. It was like there's this picture, and I went back, and I just began to meditate, think about, oh, what was happening here? And then it was like it turned into live action, and it completed. I'm not given to seeing stuff. I wish I was. I get jealous of people that see all the time. I just don't. I try. All of my sweat has produced nothing but weird imaginations, you know. So, but in this moment, it was involuntary. It was there, and then it was gone. I went in my office. I was just praying about it, not thinking anything would happen. Just I was so touched by what God showed me. And I went to prayer, and it was like he turned the movie back on, and I got to see the rest of it. Meditation is where you fill your mind, not empty it. Biblical meditation. Eastern religion, you empty your mind. You don't want to empty it because there's a lot of critters that are looking for homes. Literally. Literally, yes. So you fill your mind. And what do? As you saw God heal. At a time I was with Randy, we're in Argentina. He gave this word of knowledge about an extra bone growing across the top of somebody's, of each foot. It was about the size of my little finger, just grew across the top of the foot. This kid comes forward, and sure enough, the word of knowledge was so accurate. So Randy's assistant took one foot, I took the other, I put my thumb on it, we commanded it to dissolve and just waited. And it just went like a balloon that deflated. And I find myself sitting there going, was there really a bone there? Was there really? Did I really see it correctly? I mean, did I really feel it with my thumb? Like, I'm pretty sure. You become baffled, and you meditate not so that you get understanding so you can teach it. You meditate on it to restore the awe. You meditate on it to restore the wonder. How in the world did something become nothing? You amaze me. And suddenly, it begins to be the lenses through which we see our present challenges. Please stand. I'll tell you, I have a conviction for you today because I really want this to be communicated well. But more than normal, I have a conviction for me.
Come on.
I have a conviction because I've been seeing too many situations that I can stop and go, okay, yeah, I've seen God heal that before. Yes, I've seen God provide that before. Yes, I've seen God restore that. But it's not my default. It's not my default. It's not the first thing that comes to mind. The first thing that comes to mind is, oh no, not another one. I don't think Jesus ever thought that way. And he's the only example worth following.
Yeah. Wow. Come on.
I'm not sure that any, oh no, another crowd without food. What are we going to do? All right, we'll just believe God. Wasn't that at all. He lived awareness that he carried a kingdom. There was no limit to the resource. And to live conscious of that, he could ask his disciples in a boat without lunch, can't you see? Can't you see? So, Father, restore our memories. Restore our memories. Restore the capacity to see the good, the bad, the ugly, all the stuff with, through your eyes, through your perspective, so that nothing ever frightens us again about our past. Nothing ever terrifies us or makes us insecure again. But instead, we go from glory to glory, really. We go from the place of confidence and increased faith and assurance that you are the God who heals all disease. You forgive all sin. You restore our youth. You crown us with loving kindness. You are the one. Help us, please. Help us to never again forget the benefits. They reveal you. I want to ask the question quickly before we do anything else. If there's anybody in the room that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you don't know what it is to be forgiven, to be born again, as the Bible would describe it, and you would say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know that I found peace with God, till I know what it is to be a part of his family. If that's you, I want you just to raise a hand. I'm just going to make agreement with you right where you're standing. Put a hand up real quickly saying, I don't want to leave this building till I know what it is. Good catch. Yeah, you don't want to fall. You got to get right with God. Don't fall over. Yeah, all right. Okay, put your hand up if you're surrendering your life to Jesus. All right. Wait. Oh, wonderful. That's awesome. Come on. Good job. I love that. It was a child, mom holding a child, and the child saying, it's my turn. Never disqualify a child's experience with God. I want to ask the ministry team to come forward. Who's helping me? Oh, you are. Come on up. Ministry team, come forward. I want bring the child up. If you want to talk to people about coming to know Christ, there's a banner here. We have a ministry team. I encourage you, if you'd hold your places for just a moment, it will help us transition a little better. Ministry team, come quickly to the front.